Well, Galatians chapter 5 again this evening. Galatians chapter 5. And though some of you do not think that I should be preaching on meekness after my telemarketer story, I'm going to anyhow. But I remained meek. I didn't lose my temper or anything. I was actually having a good time with it. I heard a joke, this comedian, he talks about telemarketers and what he does whenever they call the house. And he says when they call, don't butt in because you can't. They won't let you butt in, you know. They go through their speech, just sit there and let them do their whole thing and don't say anything. He said, but whenever they get done talking, say whatever you want to say. Just completely ignore what they just said to you. Forget all about what they called about and say whatever you want to say. And so he said that a lady called one time and went through her whole thing. And when she got done, he said, they're coming back. And he said, at that point, they got to know who's coming back. And so they'll ask, who's coming back? And he says, they talk to me. Who talks to you? And he said, I've been on their spaceship. Click. And then another time one called and he said, they called and they did their whole thing. And when they got done talking, he said, I ain't going back. So what do you mean? So I ain't going back. I told them they could send whoever they wanted. They ain't taking me back. Or there was another one where he said they called and he said, I get to ride in a police car tomorrow. Excuse me? We're going to go get ice cream. What are you talking about? They're going to play the siren. And then it got kind of morbid because the last thing he said was, then I got to go tell him where the body's at. So, you know, weigh the two. I could either do that or I could blow the air horn. So the air horn's a little more effective. I don't get, India doesn't call me telling me my computer's messed up anymore. I haven't got any calls like that in a long time. So it's effective. Anyhow, telemarketers have a lot of fun with them. Galatians chapter 5, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. This morning, we did begin looking at meekness, and I do think that we would have finished the sermon this morning had we not had our social media education, had we not had our education in selfies and photo bombing and whatever else. It was funny because, you know, these are terms that are new to me, and we were sitting... I think it was when we were at lunch, one of the kids, or no, maybe it was Amy. Somebody today said to me, oh, I didn't know what that photo bombing was until today. I hadn't even heard of that. And then whenever we were sitting there eating at lunch, the people behind us were taking a picture of each other in the in their booth, and the boys are like, photo bomb. You know? But anyhow, all of that this morning was to point out one thing, that we live in a very self-centered society, very selfish and very proud and very arrogant, and it's all about me and it has nothing to do with you and has nothing to do with God, that life is just all about me, 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 and man thinks that he's so great and thinks that he's so wonderful. And then the Bible, we said before that God had to write this book because man wouldn't write it. All the very unflattering things that it says about man, about how we're nothing. We look at God and we realize, hey, I'm nothing. He's everything and I'm nothing. And that's the truth. And that's what we have to realize whenever we come to Him in humility. And we won't humble ourselves until we realize that. But if we do, if man will do that, then he's finally on the right path. So the traits, I do want to read the definition one more time, and then we'll look at the traits. Meekness is humility, resignation, submission to the divine will, without murmuring or peevishness, and it's opposed to pride and arrogance. Okay? So as we look at that, what are some traits that we find that make up meekness? What does meekness look like? I think sometimes whenever we hear that word or hear words like that, we think of certain things. We think There's the old saying, you know, meek as a lamb or as a little child or something. We think of someone very quiet and genteel and everything. But there's so much more to it than that. There's more that's involved in it than just that. And so what are some of the traits that are involved? What does meekness look like whenever we try to portray it in our life or we see it in someone else? What does it really look like? Well, we saw this morning that meekness has to do with humility. When considering who God is, how can we ever be too humble? There's no way that we could ever be humble enough. But tonight I want to look at two more things. And first of all, if you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and find verse 19. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Okay, so he's talking about right here when something happens to you that is not your fault. Okay, there's a lot of things that we bring on ourselves and we say, okay, that's what I get. That's my fault. These are the consequences of what I did, of my decision. But this passage here in 1 Peter is talking about what if you really are being persecuted? You see, oftentimes we think that we're being persecuted and we think that something isn't fair and we think it's not our fault, and sometimes it is. Sometimes we don't want to admit that this is what we brought on ourselves, that we're getting a little bit of what we deserve. Probably not getting everything we deserve, but sometimes we just don't want to admit, you know what, this really is my fault. This is what I get for the decision that I made, okay? But then there are times when things happen to us that really aren't our fault, okay? Life is full of both. You make bad decisions, you do things that are wrong, you have to suffer the consequences, and then sometimes you have to endure something and you didn't bring it on yourself. You didn't do it. It wasn't your fault. Okay? We're going to have both in life. All right? And so there has to be a proper response to both. And the proper response, whenever it's me, whenever it's my fault, I brought it on myself, I did this, the proper response is that I would repent and I'd ask God to forgive me and I'd get it right. If I've hurt somebody, if I've wronged somebody, then I need to go and get it right with them too. Sometimes it's just between us and God, and sometimes other people are involved and we have to go and fix that. Okay, so that's the proper response when it's my fault. That is what? Take responsibility. Take responsibility for your actions. Live up to your actions. Live up to what you've done and get that right. Ask God to forgive you and then get that right. But then what about whenever it's somebody else's fault and it's just something that I'm going through and I tried to avoid it and I didn't put myself here and there's nothing that I can do about it? There has to be a proper response to that as well. And the Bible says here, after it's in verse 19, it says suffering wrongfully. In verse 20, it says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" Okay, so what glory is it if you do something wrong and then you have to pay for it? Okay, and then you take that patiently. So what he's saying is, it's no big feat when something happens to you that you brought on yourself and then you, quote unquote, take it like a man. That's no big feat. That's what you ought to do because it was your fault, is what this verse is saying. How can you brag about how well you endured this suffering when you brought the suffering on yourself? You know, you can't take credit for something that you ought to do anyhow. That's what gets me about some of the things that people say. People want to take credit for things that nobody ought to be taking credit for. Have you ever heard somebody say they brag on the fact that they've never been to jail? Well, you're not supposed to go to jail. That's not something we're supposed to brag on. I've never been to jail. Okay, good. We would expect you not to go. Or how about when people say, well, I've always taken care of my children. Well, whoop-de-doo, you're supposed to. You're supposed to take care of your children. People want to take credit for things that are just right to do. And that's kind of what this passage is saying. It's saying there's nothing special about patiently enduring the consequences that you brought on yourself. That's what you ought to do. That's what's expected of you. If you brought it on yourself, that's what you should do. You should patiently endure. Take your medicine, basically, is what it's saying. Take your medicine. But it says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. But God is not... When God looks at us and we do something wrong and we have to suffer the consequences of it, and we endure it, and we take what we've got coming to us, we take it patiently. Okay? That's what God expects of us. But what is pleasing to Him is whenever we're going through something that we didn't bring on ourselves, it's not our fault, and we endure it patiently. That's acceptable to God. That's pleasing to God. And in verse 21 it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. So when we're suffering for something that isn't our fault, something we didn't do, Christ is our example. He was put to death. He died for the sin of the world, and He was sinless. So He's our ultimate example. I mean, when we think, I just can't take anymore, we have to look at the cross. We have to look at the cross and say, surely I can take more than this. Look at what Christ took for me. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You notice in verse 23 it says, He reviled not again, He threatened not, but committeth Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. That's God the Father. What if you and I were on that crucifixion trail? What if you and I were being beaten? There's not a one of us in here, okay? Those sirens we just heard, if that was the police and they came in here and grabbed one of us and drug us out of here and locked us up for something we didn't do, how many of us would take it patiently? Okay, they come in, they get me, they throw me in jail, and you guys come down to see me. I hope you'd come down to see me. You guys come down to see me, you guys come down to see me, and I come in. I'm probably not going to say, you know, if you walk in and say, Pastor, what do you have a lawyer? Do you have an attorney? Do you want us to contact somebody? I probably am not going to say, guys, don't worry about it. Yeah, but Pastor, you're innocent. That don't worry about it. I mean, most of us would say, yeah, get me out of here. I didn't do this. Well, how would we have done if we were the ones being crucified for other people's sins? Christ Jesus had no sin. I mean, would any of us stand for that kind of beating? How many of us would stand for that kind of beating even though you and I each deserve that kind of beating? I mean, we were the sinners, right? He died for us. And if they brought us up there and they were going to beat us and scourge us and nail us to the cross, being guilty, how many of us would just stand for it? Convicted felons on their way to execution. You know what they have in common with every other convicted felon being transported? they're shackled. You know why? You know why they're shackled? Because you give them a chance, even though they're guilty, they'll try to get away. They're not going to willfully, take what's coming to them. And how many of us would? We would, boy, if we were the ones being crucified, if we were the ones being beaten, we might try to get away. Jesus Christ is perfect. He was sinless. He died for our sin. They reviled Him and He didn't return that. They beat Him and He didn't threaten them. Christ, now, how many of us, if we were on the cross, would have said, I'm going to get you for this. I'm going to make you pay for this. Christ never told anybody, you'll pay for this. Brokenhearted, He cried and asked the Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I heard somebody bring up a very good point. How could they have not known what they were doing? He had preached that He was the Messiah. They had seen the miracles and everything. And so that's kind of a, when you first read that, you think, I wonder how could they not have known what they were doing? You ever been blinded by sin? Sin blinds a person. Sometimes after you get saved, you look back at the things that you did back before you were saved and you think, man, how blind I was. You look at the people that you hurt and you say, man, how could I have ever treated them that way? Because sin, it controls a person, it blinds a person. And Christ said, forgive them, they know not what they do. Our perfect example. So meekness, submission, meekness, this resignation that we find in meekness is a refusal. The meek person will refuse to avenge himself. Now, we're not talking about, sometimes people get this mixed up. We're not talking about defending ourselves. We're not talking about self-defense. You know, if somebody's physically trying to take your life, there's nothing in the Bible that says that we can't defend ourselves. And that is not what turn the other cheek means. Turn the other cheek is not talking about physically, if you're trying to kill me, I gotta stand there and let you kill me. But it is talking about this. Talking about people that hurt you and wrong you and lie about you and put you through things. Your life isn't being threatened, but you're being hurt. That's where turn the other cheek comes in. So we're not talking about if our life is in physical danger, but we're talking about the other things that we go through in life. And somebody wrongs me and I feel like, you know, I need to set the record straight and I need to even the score and I need to get back at them, because that's what the flesh wants to do. I mean, even if you're saved, your flesh will rear its ugly head from time to time and it will try to tell you and try to convince you, you've got a right to get even. And sometimes you're completely in the right and they're completely in the wrong. And everything that they did was wrong and everything that you did was right. And all the facts are on your side. But those are the things we're to leave in the hands of God. Those are the things that we're to leave to Him. And let Him work those things out. It's not our place. We don't have to settle the score, church. We don't have to settle the score. We don't have to even things up. We don't have to set people straight. We leave it in the hands of God. The meek person leaves it in the hands of God and lets God work it out. Lets God take care of it. If you go to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and find verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what that means? Sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes we do everything we can to live peaceably with everybody. Sometimes people push it to the point where we've done all that we can. Okay, so it says, if possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But the problem is, sometimes we don't do as much as we could. Sometimes we take this as an out and say, well, it wasn't possible. You know, it was probably more possible than what we tried. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the traits of meekness is that we don't always feel like we've got to get even. You know that saying, don't get mad, get even? That isn't biblical. You know what is biblical? Be angry and sin not. And we're not to avenge ourselves. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, I just got to believe He can handle it. But church, let's go one step further before we move on to the next one. Meekness is not... Yeah. Okay. God will take care of you. God will set you straight. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything. You know, honey, he just said to me, and I'm so mad. But you know what? You tell your wife, but you know what? I'm not going to do anything because God's going to set him straight. God's going to take care of him. That isn't meekness. Shouldn't we be frightened? Oh, man, I hope they get right so that God doesn't have to deal with them, so that God doesn't have to chasten them. Shouldn't that be our prayer? Shouldn't it be our prayer, Lord, would you deal with them? Would you show them? Would you open their eyes to what's happened so that they don't have to incur your wrath or your chastening? Not go get them. Go get them, God. Make them pay. Really? Look, the problem is that sometimes as Christians, we get that way and we act like a couple of fighting siblings who can't wait to run home and tell mom and dad what big brother or little brother did. Come on, come on. If you had siblings or cousins or whatever, when you were little and you got one of them in trouble, you know you sat in the other room while they were getting a whooping. And the flesh, you had that little twinge of... How many of you... You wouldn't raise your hands anyhow. Come on. How many of you, your brother or sister got a whooping and then you laughed at them when they came back in the bedroom? Kids do that. Kids do that. You know, when ours were real little, one of them would get a spanking and then they'd come right back. You know, Colin get a spanking and come back and say, Alex is laughing at me. Kids do that. Not Christians. We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to take joy in that. You know, I remember when I was growing up, and I think just about everybody in here probably grew up like this. When you were growing up, just about any adult that was acquainted with your parents could whoop you if you did something wrong. If you were at their house, and especially family. You were fair game. My aunts, uncles, grandparents, everybody, it was open season on the grandkids. That's how we grew up. Whoever's house you were in, if you acted up, not only were your parents perfectly okay with them disciplining you, your parents expected them to discipline you. And they would discipline their parent. Your parents would discipline their kids if they were over at your house. So, when we were little, if kids came to spend the night, they were like fair game for my grandmother. If we were all acting up, everybody was getting a whooping. It wasn't really that big of a deal when it was all of us, you know, brothers and cousins and everything, because she was our grandmother. One night we were, I grew up on the farm. If you grew up on the farm, you just, cousins, I mean, you just pile as many people as you can in a bed. You got five kids sleeping in that bed and seven in here. That's how it was. And we had this bed in the front room, and we'd sleep in there. And my grandmother's room was the very next room. And boy, we'd get in there, and we'd just cut up and laugh, you know, way up into the night. And she'd bang on the wall and tell us to, I could still hear her, hush up in there. And she'd bang a few more times. And she'd bang about two or three times. That's about all you got. You got about three bangs at the most. Then she was a large woman. You'd hear her get out of bed and cross that floor. She had a little latch she kept on her door to keep it from falling open. It was kind of loose. And you'd hear her latch. And she'd come up the hall. And it was like just fear. Here she came. And my family, there was no such thing as a belt or a paddle. We got whipped with a switch. Good. And Mama would make you go cut the switch. And so you'd try to cut a switch that would break after about two or three hits when she was worn out. But if it broke on the first one, she'd send you back. There was an art to picking your switch. But you did not, if she had to send you more than twice, then she was going. And her switches were like Indiana Jones, wrap around your leg. I mean, it was an art. I mean, they were, you know, whoosh. So anyhow, this goes on the internet and there's going to be like an investigation or something, but my grandmother's already in heaven, so what are they going to do? Anyhow, she's always had a switch around, had them stashed, always had a switch. And here she came up that hall and she threw that door open. And my cousin Mike would sleep over by the wall, and there would be about this much space that mattress would move around. He turned and rolled about three times and wrapped himself up in all the covers and wedged himself down in between the wall and the mattress and left all of us laying there in our shorts. And we're just getting every stripe. She'd use those long switches that would reach across the whole mattress. I mean, just get everybody. And Mike's over there just laughing. He's got that much cover wrapped around him. Well, one night my grandmother went in. My brothers were in the back room there and they were carrying on. And she went in there. She told them two or three times they wouldn't stop. And boy, she went in there and just let them have it. The next morning, she goes in to fix breakfast and calls everybody in there. And they come in and there's one of their friends. Not family, just friends. And she said, his name was Sean. She said, Sean? When'd you get here? He said, Miss Kelly, I was here since last night. Don't you remember you came in and whooped us all in the middle of the night? She didn't even know I was in there. You were fair game. Okay? You were fair game. But I was thinking about my cousin, you know, and we're all getting whipped and he's over laughing at us. And that's funny when you're a kid, and it's funny as adults looking back and thinking about it, but that ought not be how it is for the Christian. We ought not be pleased when we see God dealing with somebody. Somebody wrongs us, and then if God has to deal with them, boy, we ought not be pleased at that. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, help them get that right. Help them get that right so you don't have to deal with them. That's meekness. Not, well, you just keep it up, God will show you. That isn't meekness at all. And so we've seen humility, the refusal to avenge ourselves, and then finally, meekness can be seen in submission to God. Submission to God. And one of the ways that we can see submission to God is It's evident in a willingness to learn. When people are willing to learn and people want to learn, there's a big difference between being saved and coming to church and reading the Bible and knowing what the Bible says. There's a big difference between that and being saved and searching God's Word and seeking God's face to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because this is who saved me. These are His words to me. So I want to know what He has to say. Pulpits are full of people who could preach without opening a Bible because they've memorized so much of it. Pulpits are full of preachers who can tell you the words in the book, but the words in the book have never made a difference in their life because they won't allow them to. Come on. You've probably done both. You've had times when you've sat down to read your Bible and that's about all it was I read my Bible today. Then you've had times where you've sat down and you've read your Bible and God spoke to you because you weren't just reading it to say you read it. You were reading it because you wanted to learn from Him and He spoke to you and it pierced your heart and you thought about it through the day and He worked on you. Big difference. A willingness to learn. If we're submissive to God, there will be a willingness to learn. I said just now that there are people who can quote this book forwards and backwards, but it never has any impact on them because they don't allow it to. They're just reading words on a page. There's a quote that I like, and it says, "There is a difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word." You can know the Word of God just by reading it and memorizing it. But that's not the same as knowing the God of the Word. But I was going to tell you this. I don't know what school it was. I don't remember. But I had a professor that was telling us about some seminary. I think it was out west. It might have been up. I don't know. It was out west somewhere. There was a seminary. That's Bible college. That's training pastors. In some seminary here in this country, this professor was telling us that the professor, I think it was of theology, atheist. An atheist. He had a job. What's that say about the so-called seminary that they were talking about? So here's this so-called seminary letting a guy that doesn't even believe in God teach the Bible to people. So just because somebody stands behind a pulpit or just because somebody teaches in a Christian school or teaches a Sunday school class or whatever doesn't mean they've been changed by God's Word. One of the characteristics of meekness is this. Look, in the definition we read, submission to the divine will. The meek person will submit to God. Submit to God and God, what do you want me to do? If we go to James chapter 4 and verse 6. Boy, in this past year, what would we have done without the book of James? We should mark how many times we quote James when in other sermons. James chapter 4 and verse 6. "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You wouldn't think that'd be too hard. It's a short little sentence, submit yourselves unto God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. You wouldn't think that. How many words is that? Five? You wouldn't think five words would give people so much trouble, but they do. Why do they? Because we looked at this morning, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Because we think we're all right and we want to do things our way and we want to go our path. And even after you're saved, sometimes we try to bargain things and with God, and God, can't we just do it this way? And I want to do it that way. And I mean, we wouldn't expect a lost person to submit to God. We would expect a saved person to, but even some saved people, they like the fact that God has saved them, and they like the fact that they're going to heaven, but man, when it comes to the, we'll just pick one, when it comes to the marriage relationship at home, No, I'm going to do things my way. Or maybe they've got that worked out, or there's some other area. No, I'm not giving up that gossip. I'm not giving it up. Just pick whatever you want and insert it there. Sometimes people were thankful, we're happy with God, and we're doing, you know, we want to do what He wants us to do and everything, but then we run up against something and, well, you know, like kind of, I think God would understand. Yeah, He'd understand us being disobedient to His clear revealed word, wouldn't He? So one of the traits of meekness is to be submitted unto God. And this says, submit yourselves therefore to God. But He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, if there's anybody that would want us not to submit to God, it would be our enemy, the devil, correct? So why would I join sides with him and make allegiance with him by resisting my Savior and resisting what God wants me to do? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You know why husbands and wives have so much trouble sometimes with submission? And the Bible tells us, you know, sometimes women kind of get the idea, if they don't know the Bible, they kind of get the idea that the Bible only tells the wife to submit to the husband. Even though Scripture tells all of us to submit one to another. But I think it's a lie of the world, and a lie of this whole feminism thing. They have convinced people that we mean, hateful Christians, we think that women are supposed to submit to the husband and that's it, and the husband doesn't have to submit to anybody, when the Bible actually tells all of us to submit, everybody. But when you come to a marriage and you have spouses that won't submit to one another, you know why? They haven't submitted to God. Look, if you haven't submitted to God, you're not going to submit to each other, are you? When you have Christians that won't submit to one another, why? You haven't submitted to God. If we would submit to God, the rest would fall into line. Because in submission to Him comes obedience, and He tells us to submit to one another. And one last passage, Proverbs chapter 3. This is a well-known piece of Scripture. I'm sure you don't even have to turn to it, but we will. Proverbs chapter 3. So we've seen that in meekness we find humility, we find the refusal to avenge ourselves, and we find submission to God. This is what meekness looks like. This is what a meek person does. And they don't blast telemarketers with air horns. Subpoint number 4. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Boy, that explains submission to God, doesn't it? God, You know it all. I know very little. Let's do what You say. Really? You stop and think about submission. It really shouldn't be that hard, should it? It's simple to explain. It's very simple to explain. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. God, you know it all. I don't. I'll do what you say. We read that and we say that, we think about that, and we think, boy, that's easy stuff. But this week, you and I will be faced with times where we're called on to submit to God. And some will do it, and some will struggle with it. We don't have to. And if we're going to be a picture of meekness, if we're going to have meekness, if we're going to have that part of the fruit of the Spirit, we can't struggle with that. We need to submit to God's authority. So meekness is seen in our humility and our refusal to avenge ourselves and a complete submission to God and to His will. So are you proud or humble? Which one? Are you always trying to get revenge? Are you submissive to God's will? Christ gave us the example of meekness. We don't have to look anywhere else for that example. We might know people. And then we can say, you know what? They're a good picture of meekness. But Christ is the example. He's the ultimate example. And that example never changes. Let's pray and we'll have our hymn of invitation. And then next week, next Sunday morning, temperance. And then shortly we'll be finishing up the book of Galatians. So let's pray and then we'll turn to number 490 for our invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word. Thank You for just letting us come in here and have this place where we can worship and study and learn and try to be who You want us to be. Now help us not to leave it at the door. Help us to take it with us and to dwell on it and meditate upon it and be changed by it. Lord, however You need to deal with us tonight, however we have failed in this area of meekness, I pray that You would work on us. You would work on us and You would show us the areas where we have done wrong. Help us to get those things right. And help us to be who You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.